Word of prayer. Our God of grace, God of peace, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, you are triune, one Godhead, three persons united, one with the others. Thank you for this opportunity this morning to finish the series on conflict and reconciliation. I pray that it would be fruitful for us all, be edifying, that we would grow more and more to be like a peacemaker that you call us to be as we rest and seek to imitate the peacemaker, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen. So this is the fourth and final lesson of conflict and reconciliation. And last week I had Connor fill in for me, and the title was Peacemaking Efforts, Part 1. And you see the title in this lesson is not Peacemaking Efforts, Part 2. But you could just title it that way. This is the end, so you're not going to have a Part 2. But this is Solutions to Conflict. This is just the final lesson. Obviously, a lot can be said about conflict and reconciliation. And I've recommended Lou Priolo's book a few times now. It's in the outline there, the resources section. Again, I commend that to you highly for a slow, careful, wise read. Some review. Remember that there are three, as Priolo puts them, there are three sources of conflict, or three ways that we might have a conflict with another person. And the first way that he mentions is conflict because of differentness or differences. And differences are neither bad nor good. They just are differences because we are different people. And do you remember the solution that is given for resolving conflict that comes from differentness? Do you remember the one solution that he gives us, how we are supposed to posture ourselves? This is just a difference. And there was two words. I will accept one.
You have one word.
Forbearance. Or loving forbearance. Okay, we're to forbear with one another. So that's one. That's the way that we go about addressing conflict that arises from differentness. And so, yeah, I do have a lot of just one word sections, points in your outline there. So if you have a pen or a pencil, you can make additional notes. So the first thing to mention here is to remind yourself that God made this person, different from you. And he did so for his purposes. So, God made you different from that person. God made that person different from you, and you are both image bearers. And God has his own purpose for you and his own purpose for him or her. And that's one way that we can have that posture of being lovingly forbearing one with another. Different does not mean better or worse. Remember, there are different members of the body. And if you're a hand, you can't say to the mouth, I am so much better than you, because look at what I can do. I'm a hand, for crying out loud. A hand is useful, and then a mouth is also useful. A foot is useful. And typically, you have different functions with different body parts, right? And you don't do something with one body part that you can't do with another. You have one instrument that is used best for one function or set of functions, and you really don't use another body part for that. And when that is done, it's a bit strange. I remember working at McDonald's and drive-thru, and I remember this one lady coming in, driving, okay, and I handed her the bag, and she was a regular customer, and she picked it up, she got it with her foot, because she didn't have any arms. She drove. special vehicle. It's really weird. But that stands out. You don't really expect someone to drive with the steering wheel with their feet and to grab a bag with their foot. But typically, a hand is used for a set of functions, a mouth for another set of functions. You don't speak with your hand. I'm belaboring the point, but different does not mean better or worse, and that is something that we need to get our minds around as we think about being lovingly forbearing with another. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, therefore, that's 1 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10:12 says, not that we dare to classify or compare ourselves with some of those who are commending themselves, but when they measure themselves by one another and compare themselves to one another, they are without understanding. Our goal, the way that we live, is not to be comparing ourselves one with another. Really, we should be comparing ourselves with Christ. How are my words measuring up to Christ? How are my actions measuring up with the actions of Christ? That person over there who's different from you is not the standard. In fact, this leads me to my next point here, is that we are to guard against legalistic and judgmental attitudes that raise non-sin issues to the level of sin issues. And how do we do that? By reminding ourselves that we are not the standard of Christian. So again, we're still the category of differentness. But sometimes we take non-sin issues, we've enumerated some of them in this course, we take these non-sin issues and make them issues of sin. That to go against my preference is to sin against me, when it's really just doing something that's different from what I do. And when we expect and then demand that someone abide by our own set of preferences, the way we think things ought to be done, then what we are doing is we are setting ourselves up as the standard. We're saying, I am the way that a Christian ought to be. And if you break away from that conduct, then you are not like Christ, because I'm like Christ. And so we guard against the legalism, the judgmentalism, by reminding ourselves, we're not all that a bag of chips, as the kids used to say. Okay. You know that meaning, that phrase? It means you know all that, like the top, okay? It's a tough crowd this morning. Figured there'd be a little more joy on Easter Sunday. And maybe it's just the joke is bad. Okay, so
no,
third point here.
There's similarities, like the queen's bee.
Cat's pajamas.
Cat's pajamas, there you go.
The bee's knees. And because this is a different way of talking, I'm going to lovingly forbear with you, and you're going to lovingly forbear with me. Third thing is, focus on the interest of another over your own. Somebody read Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Or somebody could also just say it from memory if you wanted to.
Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each person must live not only to his own interest,
amen. One way that we can look at we consider the interests of another over our own, is we look at the conflict through their eyes. We try to see what they see. Remember, we are different, and we see things differently. We come to any conflict, we come to any situation with a whole host of background, experiences, and knowledge, and that is going to shape how we come to a particular issue, a particular person, and we're going to suppress reconciliation, we're going to make it impossible if we insist on seeing it our own way. Now, your way might be the right interpretation, okay, that you want to get to the bottom of things. But you don't even get very far if you don't try to understand how they understand something. how they see things. And of course that means asking questions, and we'll get to some questions later on. But this is really important, is to look at the conflict through that person's eyes. And if you have, if you need clarity, then you simply ask what is concerning to them and how they understand actions and words. Obviously, we want to be reasonable wherever we can, yielding wherever we can. Peace is reasonable. Wisdom is reasonable. It takes into account reason. And by that, I mean the instrument of thought, thinking, that is conformed to the Word of God. The more that we look to Christ, who is the wisdom of God, the more reasonable we will be one with another. We must also be willing to put up with annoying traits. Love does not insist on its own way. Again, same category of differentness. And if you have a friend, if you have any kind of long-standing relationship, then you become aware of those the idiosyncrasies, the traits, the habits of another. And you might not like all of those. You might not like the way that he does that, or the way that she says that, the way that they spend their time, because they're not you. And, you know, you do the thing that you think is right, and any deviation from that might be annoying to you. So the way that somebody eats might be annoying to you. The way that somebody drinks or swallows might be annoying to you. The filler words that somebody uses might be annoying to you. Is it sinful to say every, you know, third sentence? No. Might it be annoying to some? Yes. Must it be annoying? No. There are things that people say that bother some and don't bother others. And out of love, we just overlook those things. If you want to have a relationship for any duration of time, then there are annoying habits, traits that people do that we will just have to overlook. That's not to say that you can't talk with somebody about them. That's not to say that you can't be, you know, that person's accountability partner, if you will, to work on some annoying habit or trait. People do grow. And sometimes people grow because of another person's help. But the point here in this category is not to insist. Not to insist on them doing something the way that you think it has to be done, if it's not an issue of sin. Pray for the peace of Christ to rule your heart and your conversation. In all of our dealings with one another, we should be bathing those interactions with prayer. If we are to be peacemakers, then we should be regularly praying to the one who makes peace. Do not think that you, on your own, can make peace with another. All the attributes we've talked about, all the characteristics we've talked about, being humble, patient, gentle, and on, we depend upon Christ to help us to demonstrate those attributes. Second category is reconciliation from sinfulness. Does anybody remember the solution to reconcile in cases of sinfulness? This is the biggest category of the three.
Would it be following Matthew 18?
That would be a key text is Matthew 18. And what happens in Matthew 18? What does someone do?
You approach the person and discuss it with them. And if they refuse any guidance or refuse to get help or whatever, then you bring in an elder, and then you bring in another elder to the point where you have to go to the session you do.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so you said whatever it is.
Right.
Right.
So what's the it?
The sin.
Sin, okay. Yes. So if you if your brother has sinned against you, your sister has sinned against you, you then go to that person and show him or her the sin. And say, this is where you have broken God's word. Do you see it? So that's how we go, that's what we do. Is the solution is then repentance, and upon repentance there is the giving of the forgiveness of sin. So the goal is that in showing your brother his sin, he will confess first to God, because all sin ultimately is before God. He will confess his sin, repent of his sin. That means turn away from it and turn to the proper way of living and seek your forgiveness. Obviously, again, seeking the forgiveness of God. Because we transact on the horizontal level what happens at the vertical level. And in order to approach someone, and Connor Aubrey talked about this last week as well, is to get the beam out of your eye first, get the log out of your eye first, by humbling yourself before the Lord. It's not to say you can't get the speck out of that person's eye, but there is beginning getting the log out. A lot of counselors will do this when there's issues of forgiveness, bitterness. I can't forgive that person. There's a lot of conflict. They'll often have the counselor do what's called a log list. Okay, so you just focus on, I want you to itemize, identify all of the things that you have done against this person in the last, whatever, year. Or even how you've sinned against God in the last week. Okay, once you have a list of those sins. And doing that exercise humbles the person. Makes the person think, I really have a lot. I've offended God a lot. In just this last week, with my words, with my actions, commission, omission, on and on. And that dispels a spirit of pride, judgmentalism. And you come into the conflict knowing that you are a sinner. Because if you don't do that, if you don't get the log out, then what we do is we come to that situation like we're the judge of all the earth. I've come to judge. I've come to show you your sin and then to really not give you any grace, but just to cut you down. We want to avoid that because that's not within our prerogative. So we want to get the beam out of our eye, the log out, and then we can talk with that person about the offense that we believe he has committed. You also have to be sure that what you think he has done is biblically a sin. You know, 1 Peter 4:8, we talk about love covering a multitude of
sins.
Usually people use that text just to say, well, we need to be loving to, you know, for people over all kinds of things. Well, sure, of course. But it's actually, love covers a multitude of sins. So sins are in view there. And of course, love covers a multitude of sins because God, in Christ, out of love, covered all of our sins. How will we know if something is a sin that we can then bring to the person, show him his sin? How do we know?
The Word of God.
The Word of God, yes. So before you even go to the person and say, this is where you have offended God, obviously, and me, you have to do your research. You have to know the Word of God. He spoke a harsh word to me. He lied to me. Whatever it is. Is lying bad? Yes, of course. Should Christians demonstrate gentleness and not harshness? Yes. So you have to figure out what the issue is and say, yes, here's where Scripture says this is wrong. And then you can bring that. Not as a like a sword to cut the person down, obviously. I've gotten all the proof texts of why lying is wrong and you lied to me, so I'm going to read to you 3 pages of scripture verses about how lying is wrong. And then I'm going to give you, 10 pages of instances where you have lied to me. I'm not going to do that, okay? But we want to come at every conflict, every conversation with humility. And humility has to struggle with acknowledging this is a sin or not. Because sometimes these are just preferences, these are just expectations. This is how I think things ought to be done, and that person deviated from how I think things should be done. I'm going to make them pay for it anyways. No. Then you're insisting on your own way. Then you're being proud. As you also consider approaching the person, you need to examine your motives. Galatians 6:1. Says, brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. So, there is the need for a gentle approach to restore. At the same time, there's a need to keep watch on ourselves, lest we be tempted. We need to examine why we want to approach that person. Why we want to bring up this issue. What would be some motives for bringing an issue to someone to show him his sin, or show her sin? What would be some motives, good or bad?
Well, first to, let them know that it may have been hurtful, and then the ultimate will be reconciliation.
So why would you want to tell someone that you were hurt? What would be the motive? What would move you to go to that person and say, what you did hurt me?
Sadness? I'd be feeling sad. Is that a bad motive?
Is that a bad motive to be sad?
No. Well, I guess, okay, so maybe from the other side of the coin, if I hurt someone...
Why would you want that person to know that you're sad?
So that they wouldn't repeat... Making me feel sad?
And why do you not want them to repeat doing something that makes you sad?
Because that is injuring the relationship.
Okay. And why is injuring a relationship a bad thing? Assuming it's a bad thing.
It's a bad thing because it causes harm.
Okay.
Well, injuring is causing harm, so...
True.
It's not good for the relationship.
Okay, so it's good to have relationships thrive and flourish?
Yes.
Okay. Is that biblical motive to have flourishing friendships?
Yes.
Love it. All right. If that's why you want to talk with that person about that issue,
yes.
That sounds like a pretty good motive.
Okay.
Wow. Watching two teachers, that was fun. That was enjoyable.
What are some other motives for approaching someone? Good or bad. And I am saying good or bad, not neutral, because motives are not neutral.
The complete reverse. You don't agree with them, and you're offended because they don't agree with you. And it's not a sin, it's just my way, and if you're not my way,
okay.
I don't have anything to do with you.
So the motive is?
Self-centered.
Self-centered, the exaltation of self, to make yourself look... Okay, now is that a good motive, to puff oneself up?
Well, you said not to get a good one, so that was...
No, I'm saying good or bad.
Yeah.
Yeah, good or bad.
Mine is a good one.
Okay.
I was going to say protecting others.
Protecting others?
Mm-hmm.
Expand.
For example, if you know that someone is gossiping about somebody else, that would be, approaching them would be protecting that person that you know that they are slandering or gossiping about.
Okay, so gossip is a sin?
Indeed.
Slanders is in?
Indeed, no, for sure.
Okay. Good.
But you're also helping protect the person who's gossiping, too.
Mm-hmm.
True.
So the motive is for the preservation of truth and the protection of those who have been hurt by false statements.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Those are good motives. Kathy?
If they're doing something that is offensive to God, then you definitely want to bring that up, because that's not good for them, it's not good for the church, and it's not honoring to God.
So if we have someone here saying, you know, Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross physically, okay? It's more of a metaphorical death. Would it be loving just to let that person keep on teaching that stuff, or just tell him, I mean, he's not an elder, not a deacon, none of that stuff. He's just a regular member. Okay. For those who are listening, that was air quotes, okay?
Gotcha.
Yeah,
I'd say
that it would be harmful to leave that alone.
Okay. Yeah, for the sake of the peace and purity of the church, for the sake of the truthfulness of God's word, proclamation of his truth.
For the sake of their souls
too. Yes, absolutely. So then a motive, there is the faithful presentation of God's word. And of course the preservation of that person's soul. Yeah. There's a lot of motives. There are a lot of different motives why we would do something or fail to do something. And again, it could be either good motives or bad motives. We might come at a particular conflict to be used by God as an agent of that person's growth, or we might come at that because we want to see them out. You know, we don't want them to have anything to do with us anymore. So we you know, really pester them with some things, try to drive them out. We have good motives or bad motives. The point here is we must examine why we want to do anything. The action itself might seem neutral. But remember, the Lord doesn't consider only the action. The Lord considers the intentions behind the action.
There's a piece in this that's a little challenging that we didn't bring up, and I want to bring it up because I think it happens a lot more often than we like to recognize.
Okay.
That's the defense of your family, your children. You know, I'm a father. I'm defending my whole family. Somebody's offended one of my kids. Maybe it's one of my kids' friends. That gets much more challenging than be willing to talk to a person who's offended me personally or sinned against me personally, but he sinned against my children. Because of the love of your children, you can be too defensive, I think, on occasion.
Okay, you went one way, I thought you were going to go a different way.
I know.
You can go, I love it. Okay, you want to expand more on what you were saying there? Is we can be overly defensive because our eyes are clouded by
argument or children and concern, and the thing that we think we're responsible to protect them. And we go into protection mode. Parents, both male and female, can be overrambunctious, I would say, in the defense of their children sometimes.
Yeah. And sometimes parents don't defend their children when they should. And remember, the children are more vulnerable. And we're called to protect the vulnerable, protect the weak. And those who don't have much voice, we should be speaking for them. Choose the right time. When you come to somebody, make sure you know the right time. Ecclesiastes 3:7 says there's a time to keep silence and a time to speak. So if you have an issue with your husband, and it's been bothering you all day. You know, he left 5 in the morning, and he's coming back, you know, 6 p.m., and the whole time you've been up, you've just really, you've been stewing, okay. He comes home right at the door, and then that's the perfect time to say, I've been waiting to bring this to you. Haven't even set his bag on the floor. Hasn't wash his hands or whatever his routine is when he gets home. Is that the right time to address the issue?
Maybe for you.
For me?
But not for your husband.
Oh, for, you know, for the one who brings the issue. Yeah.
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 He hasn't had a chance to take a breath. Yeah. He just got there. He doesn't even, he might not even know what you've been stewing about all day.
It's true.
That there is anything. If you left at 5 in the morning.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah.
Okay. We want to have a right time.
Read the room.
Read the room?
Yes. That's a good one.
And it could might not just be like an actual time of the day, but maybe there are a lot of stressors that have been building up, that have been added to the person's plate. And you have to ask, is what I want to say a priority? He's got to eat all this stuff off his plate. Do I want to add something to that plate? Is today the day to mention that? Or can I overlook this? These are some questions that we need to ask ourselves with the right time. And, of course, we should choose the right words. Somebody read Proverbs 15:28. Proverbs 15:28.
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things.
The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. Did Christ ponder how to answer?
And sometimes he didn't even answer.
Sometimes he didn't answer, but when he answered, certainly that had all the wisdom from heaven. And even when he drove people out of the temple, that was a response, that was an answer. But that was one of meditation. Zeal for the house of the Lord moved him. He knew how to answer. He knew what was the right way, what was the right thing to do. But the fool just spills out, just out of his mouth, just spilled folly. And he'll deal with the consequences later, but he just has to get it out. He just has to say what he has to say when he has to say it, and that's that. Because the most important thing for that person is to communicate his concern, and not without any thought of how that communication ought to be. So we need to choose the right words. What would be some right ways, right words to use when we confront someone?
Make sure you're not using accusatory language.
Okay. Do not use accusatory language. So instead of accusing, we can ask. You might have a pretty good idea as to what was done, and might maybe even know why something was done. At least you suspect. But it's better to ask than accuse. We saw this in Judges with Gideon. They came in, the Ephraimites, they came in hot, didn't they? Why didn't you involve us? They didn't ask. They just accused him.
They have the habit of doing that anyway, though. Ephraimites did.
Yeah.
You should start with talking about how the action, which is separate from the people, made you feel first. I was put upon. Mm-hmm. This is how I'm feeling. And you put upon me, because then that's an accusation.
Right.
And then puts the person on the defensive.
Right.
You should talk about how the action affected you first to come to resolution between the two parties. Because if you make it the accusation, they're defensive, and then they come up, they start not seeing how they start to, in their own righteousness, see that they were right in their actions first before you can come to any so that mm-hmm. it leads to further conflict. So if you want resolution, you talk about the action, not how the other person did something.
And behind that is the assumption, and hopefully it's a good assumption, especially if it's believers talking to each other, that you care for the other person. You're an image bearer. I don't want to put you out. Okay? I don't want to offend you needlessly. Sometimes actions are offensive, even if they're conforming to God's standard. Okay? But I don't want to be a jerk and offend you needlessly. I don't want to hurt you. I don't want to make you sad. I don't want to do anything that would tend towards your anger. Okay. What about tone? Is tone important?
Yes. If someone is coming and talking to you and they're angry, you already are maybe not listening to exactly what they're saying because of the way that they're speaking to you.
Yeah.
You just dismiss that right off the bat, like, okay, well, you're not rational, so. I think that coming with, if you're trying to tell someone that they've hurt you, coming with like a tone or the goal of like, hey, let's work this out. Maybe you didn't know, you know,
mm-hmm.
kind of thing. Again, not accusatory and not from anger, coming from a place of wanting to work things out.
Right. Yes.
I think it depends on the situation, as we saw with Christ when he drove the tax payers out. There, his tone was obviously perceived to be hostile, so circumstance should dictate. There's some people who would be dismissive if you approach with maybe too soft an approach.
Right.
And someone that you share a better relationship with, you can probably afford a more direct approach, and that may make them look at themselves a little bit deeper than they would otherwise.
Yes, and what's important about what you said there is knowing the persons that you're talking to. So sometimes, you know, a more direct, in-your-face approach is actually well responded by those who like that. Okay, think of players. Yeah. A lot of players, they thrive on being yelled at. Some players do not. So a good coach is going to know how to motivate his players. And sometimes it would be, you know, calling them names. No, I'm not that. Well, then you show me. Okay. And other times, come on, man, you got this. Could be. It's just knowing the person. And knowing the person will help you know the tone with which to speak. And certainly, Jesus would have a soft answer at times, and he would be silent at times, and sometimes he would say, with all the authority from heaven, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. And he spoke very hard words because he was righteously angry at what they were doing and what they were not doing. So we need to consider our own tone. And we're going to look at some questions in just a minute, and this piece of wisdom is very important, about having the right tone, knowing the person, knowing how to speak with that person. But before we look at those questions, just look at this last category here, reconciliation from righteousness. So that, remember, is the category of Christian liberty. And the solution for that, Criollo suggests, is Bible study. Is to inform your own conscience by the Word of God. It is a sin to go against conscience, but it is not a sin to inform your conscience with the Word of God. So we, as we come to an issue that has arisen because of Christian liberty, we contribute sinfully to those conversations. We insist on our own way, and we are not gentle or gracious, patient with someone as we're both at odds with one another on a particular issue. So we should confess and seek forgiveness for any of those sinful words, actions, or attitudes that may have made the conflict worse up to that point. James 5:16 says that we are to confess our sins to one another. And sometimes there's a heated debate over something that good Christians can disagree on. But sometimes we're so passionate about that particular belief that we throw love out the window and prefer truth to love, forgetting what Paul says in Ephesians 4:15, to speak truth in love. Gotta have the love, gotta have the truth, and gotta have the love. So we should confess where we have gone astray in our conversation. Calvinists and Arminians, for instance, they are at odds with one another on some really important doctrines. And the way we solve these debates is Scripture. But the way we come at these debates sometimes is contrary to Scripture. And even if you thought that Arminian is not a real brother of Christ, which I would caution you not to think, but even if you thought that way, and you thought that person was an enemy, and was an unbeliever, that doesn't mean that the way you come to that person should be any different. You should come to that person with patience and love and desire to search the Scriptures to see what is the truth. Express the problem from both perspectives. We talked about that earlier with trying to understand through their eyes. I'm going to have three people read from Proverbs 18. So turn to Proverbs 18, and then I'll have a reader do verse 2, a reader do verse 13, and then a reader do verse 17. So Proverbs 18, 2, when you have it, just say it out loud.
A fool has not delight in understanding, but in expressing his own power.
Okay, so a fool only cares about expressing his own perspective. He doesn't care about hearing that the perspective of the other person. Just wants to express his own perspective. 18:13.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame.
If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. All right, so you're hearing just one side of the story, and then you are pronouncing judgment. You're making a declaration about the truthfulness of that or the falsity of that, but you haven't heard the other side. Okay? And we're quick to do that for our own cause, aren't we? Because we know the truth. Right? And any deviation from what we think is false, by definition. Right? Okay, Proverbs 18:17.
The one who misstates his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines.
Okay, the one who states his case first seems right. And if you ever watch any formal debates, the first one to present, say, wow, I don't know how this person is going to respond to that. He sure seems to have the case made. And then the other debaters, well, we need to consider what he said in context. We need to consider what she said in light of all of Scripture. And we do the same thing with conflict. We need to consider whatever issue we're coming at from both perspectives. And you know what? It's possible that both perspectives are wrong. If they are at odds, they both can't be right in all of their particulars. But it is possible that that neither one is entirely right. But you're not going to know that until you know that person's perspective. And that, again, means asking a lot of questions. What do you mean by this when you say this? Help me understand what you're saying. And spouses can help each other. Sometimes your spouse is in conflict with another, and you're not in conflict with that person, but you can speak to that situation. Knowing your spouse, knowing perhaps generally what's going on, you can help your spouse to see, and we do, and parents do this with children as well, you can help the other person see where they have gone wrong, if they have gone wrong. And this is really important, because sometimes, and this goes back to what Steve had said, not only are we overly defensive with our children, but sometimes we're overly defensive of our spouses. And we should defend our spouse. There's no doubt about that. Okay? But sometimes our spouse might not have the full truth. May be in error. And you will serve your spouse well, or as a parent, you will serve your child well by helping him see through Scripture what he needs to see, what he's failing to see, what she isn't seeing. That's really important. Rather than ganging up on whoever that is, honey, have you thought about this? Have you thought about why he said this or why she did that? And if you are wise, if you're reasonable, if you're a peacemaker, then you will try to be charitable and you will try to think through things the way that Christ would have you think. And that would be a great function of a helpmate who is fit just for you because she knows you and he knows you. as you consider this issue with from righteousness, Christian liberty, just determine what things can be agreed upon. Search the scriptures for clarity, directives, principles that are relevant. Modify, this is a big one, modify your position as the case may be. In other words, be teachable. It's possible that you need, that you don't have the full truth. And this goes back again to humility. Sometimes, though, issues are, they remain unresolved. Or as you study the scriptures together, you're still at odds. At that point, it'd be wise to seek another person's help. 1 Corinthians 6 talks about involving others to adjudicate certain matters. It says, don't be so quick to go to that pagan ruler to adjudicate. Just involve someone else. You know, involve another brother or sister in Christ who might be knowledgeable in this area, whatever it is. Go to a counselor. Go to a pastor. Go to an elder. Go to a mutual friend. So conflict-resolving questions. These questions shouldn't be just asked necessarily like verbatim. Okay, I got all these questions here. And these questions can arise just depending on different circumstances. And these are just a sample of questions. But these questions hopefully would facilitate communication or would open up communication. And remember, we are to ask these things with humility and with the right tone. You can imagine two different ways of asking the first question. Exactly what am I doing or not doing that is upsetting or displeasing to you? You can imagine someone in the conflict saying, now exactly what am I doing that is bothering you? Do you think someone really thinks that you're being sincere and that you want to know exactly what you're doing? No. You say, well, how do I understand? What am I doing? What am I saying that's upsetting you? That's a different kind of approach, isn't it? One is...
it's like you actually want to hear it.
You actually want to hear it. And the other is, well, I don't want to hear it, and I'm going to accuse you, essentially, for being so dense that you don't understand that I'm not doing anything that's wrong. How does it make you feel when I... or how did it make you feel when I... and you fill in the blank. How does it make you feel... how did it make you feel when I told that joke that belittled you? Well, I felt belittled. There's a typo in question C. It should say what goes, not what does. Oh, man. I saw that afterwards, and I was upset with myself. Because does is a word, but not the word that goes there. So what goes through your mind when I... what went through your mind? Fill in the blank. What went through your mind when I failed to keep that appointment that we scheduled 2 weeks ago? Well, what went through my mind was you didn't care about the appointment. You didn't care to meet up with me. How could have I said it differently? Or, I've skipped a couple. Is there something you want from me that I'm not giving you at the moment? It doesn't mean I'm going to give that to you, but it does open up the communication. I want to know what it is that you wanted. That, again, helps us to understand what that person's expectation was, what that person's value was, goal was, desire was. Is there something you would like to see me do to change? And how you answer that question also will determine how long you have a conversation.
Yeah.
Well, I do have a list here of the things that I think you should do to change. I'm glad you asked. How could I have said it differently? How could have I said it better? That's a humble way of saying, I know I don't say things perfectly, and you might see things differently from me. I want to understand how I can improve. Have I done anything that has made resolving the matter more difficult? Even if I didn't start the conflict, I might have perpetuated it. I might have kept it going wrongfully. Have I done anything or not done something the action or the neglect of which kept this matter going. Something that could have been solved in a week or two. It's been going on for, you know, 2 months. Why? Well, because I didn't address it with you. Because you didn't talk with me about it.
I just have to address this. We're talking about people with a list. It's nothing worse to me than talking to someone who remembers everything you've ever done wrong against them. And when they're going to confront you with whatever the current issue is, they're going to confront you with everything you've ever done wrong. It's right down a whole long list. That's not forgiveness of anything ever. It's just bad, and it happens more often than I don't, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
But I just had to say that.
You had to, and you were right to have to. It happens. I can't tell you how many counselors have told stories of their counselees, you know, anonymously, right? Okay, of people having lists. Some of these lists are even kept in their Bibles of what that person has done. And usually the counselor's first counsel is, take that list and burn it. What are you doing grabbing up, you know, writing a list with each infraction? You know, just now you got like a journal of infractions and offenses. How is that going to help your relationship? It is not. Looking at H there, what can I do in the future to keep this kind of conflict from happening again? So that has a mindset of someone who is repentant or willing to repent. Remember, you're thinking, I'm not just putting off, but how can I move forward wisely? And enlisting the help of another is very important because, again, brothers and sisters are to encourage one another to love and good deeds. Will you restate your concern to me? I'm trying to understand you. Or am I hearing you correctly? Is this what you're saying? You really shouldn't go to the resolution of an issue without first understanding what the issue is through that person's perspective. And one way we do this is by saying, here's how I understand you. Here's what I think you're saying. Am I right? And where I'm wrong, if I'm wrong, correct me. You cannot solve if you don't have clarity on what the issue is. You don't want to commit the straw man fallacy, because I've heard that of that logical fallacy. You're basically building up that person's position, but it's made of straw, so you can easily defeat it. Okay, we can really paint another person's view in such a bad light that it's so easily defeated. But that's not what you want to do. You want to understand, you know, love believes all things. You want to give charity to that person's perspective so that you can then charitably address it. And that person is the best one to explain his or her view. So let that person use his or her words to explain. And perhaps you're right. May I have some more time to think about what you've said? So there's an openness. Maybe what you say is right. But I need to think about this. Because all I've been thinking this time is that you're not right. And that I'm right. I really want to improve in this area, but I'm afraid I don't yet see what I'm doing that is troubling you. Will you please give me an example or two of what you're talking about? P there. May I tell you how I perceive what you just said, what you did? Asking for permission to say how what that person said or did has affected you. Or you seem to be angry at me. You seem to be sad at me. May I ask how I have sinned against you? And there's even a corrective in question R. Can you think of a more gracious way to say that? Can you think of a more kind way? Can you be more... think of a more controlled, self-controlled way to say that. Because I want to hear what you're saying. But all I got was, seemed to me, anger. When all seems hopeless, and how far, in terms of minutes, are most people willing to go before concluding that they have reached the point of no return? Lou Priolo, in his experience, says, about 20 minutes, when people are still being reasonable. You don't have a lot of time when the conflict begins, before you might think, oh, this is going nowhere, and we're never going to resolve this. So hopefully when reasonable people talk, they will come to one of three conclusions. And I think this is where you would fill in some more. I don't think I gave these to you. First is that one person persuades the other of his position. That's one goal. Assuming that is the right interpretation, the right position, if one is clearly the right and the other is clearly the wrong. Another conclusion or goal would be that they both persuade each other and identify a hybrid resolution or an agreement. A compromise, and that goes back to a question I didn't ask, but it's there, it's O. Is there any way that you can meet me halfway on this issue? Is there a compromise? For some matters, there's no compromise. Others, as we give and take, we understand the other person's perspective. Yeah, we can give up what we thought we were, how we were offended. We can give, we can cover that, overlook that. Say, oh, I really wasn't offended. I thought I was because I thought she did this. I thought he said that, but it wasn't exactly like that. So I can meet you. I can meet you halfway. The third one is they both realize that it is perfectly reasonable to disagree about the matter. It's possible that you will end the conversation or series of conversation concluding that you do not agree. And so, you know that phrase, agree to disagree.
That's what I wrote down.
You can't do that on all things, right? Jesus died for, dying on the cross. Well, agree or disagree. No. I want to persuade you of a position that Jesus really did die on the cross, that he really did physically rise from the dead. I want to persuade you of that. I'm not going to force it upon you because I can't force that. That's a gift from God. But it's not really, well, let's agree to disagree. So how to recover when a conflict when it has gone bad? You've had conflicts that have gone bad, and you might be at that point say, there's no return. So go back to where we started. Humility. If you demonstrate humility, you are more likely to recover, to revivify the relationship. And one way, or some ways that we can demonstrate humility are recognizing our own sinful contributions to the problem and confess them and ask for forgiveness for them. And then recommit to follow biblical principles. I know how I deviated from Matthew 18. I know how I deviated from being gentle, being patient, and on and on. So I need to recommit to follow Christ. And typically, though not always, but typically, by leading with humility, the other person is likely then to follow suit. If the thing is, we don't want to make that first move of humility because we're proud, and we think that we might be taken advantage of if we demonstrate humility. So I don't want them to win. Well, that's a wrong motive to prevent them from winning. The right motive is to glorify God and reconcile this issue, being men and women of peace. So let's just say they have committed all those offenses against you, whatever they are. If you have contributed sinfully to the problem, you can lead the way and say, there are still some things I want to talk about. But I see how I have sinned in this matter. I see how I have spoken too harshly. I see how I wasn't being charitable with what you have said or done. Will you please forgive me? And if you do that, that hopefully will then, and this isn't just like a ploy, a tactic, you know, so you can really win. No, it's when you do that, the person says, hopefully, yes, I forgive you. And you know what? I realize that I too have sinned against you. I too was impatient. And then you continue to have that conversation. Humility is the way to start, to continue, and to conclude conversations. Not all of them will be solved, but most likely more than you think. Let's pray. Our gracious God, thank you for this series on conflict and reconciliation. So much to to go over, so much to think about. And we do pray, Lord, again, that we would be humble before you, before our brothers and sisters, that we would be peacemakers, that we would pursue truth, and to pursue truth in a spirit of love, that your name would be glorified, that your church would be edified and be stirred up to love and good deeds. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.